All right, there you go, Jim. Thank you, Jim. One honest man. Here we go. Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to continue in there. We're going to meet this week and next week. The following week will be the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So I'm guessing we're going to finish 2 Timothy next week. And then after Thanksgiving, we'll move into a new thing. So if you have a particular, someone said Romans, and I'm open to that. If there's any other ideas for books that this group can do on Wednesday night, you can let me know. I'm really inclined to go to Romans. Romans is a pretty, we'll probably be in it till Jesus comes back, but it's okay.
Romans is a good book to be in.
Okay, here's one of those nights where someone moved Tim. There it is, okay. All right.
The second Timothy.
I don't know.
The first Timothy.
Thank you. But then someone said, page 1436. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're at. And we have been talking about apostasy. And I gave you the things last week about the bad teachers and mistaken teachers and actually false teachers. The category we talked about last week, you got to keep it in mind because sometimes when we read these things, well, what about so-and-so who doesn't seem to be that far off? Well, we're not talking about those who are a little bit off. We're not talking about those who disagree with us on this little thing or this approach or something. Paul is talking about those who are intentional false teachers. Okay? Not someone who's mistaken, not someone who's off a little bit here or there, but someone who, well, in our class in Peter actually said, Peter scared us a little bit on Tuesday, because he said, they're brute beasts that need to be taken out and shot. Because, and I remember I told you last week, this is my number one issue. Because why? Because we are dealing with human souls. Yes. And so truth does matter when we're talking about eternity. And so these are the guys, Paul. So don't try to, I'm just saying, don't in your thinking, don't try to shade this. Well, I know this guy's a little bit off here, a little bit off there. We're not talking about those guys. We're talking about apostates. We're talking about heretics. We're talking about ministers of Satan who dress up and disguise themselves as ministers of light to come in the body of Christ to destroy. That's who we're talking about.
You weren't planning on shooting anybody.
Huh?
You weren't planning on shooting anybody.
Well, no.
That's Tony's translation.
That is my translation, but not leaving any trace anyway. So that's okay. That's up here. Okay. Sorry.
Something that you mentioned from last week too that we hit on at the very end. You said stuff like some that teach that certain words have power, or that if you pray a certain way or certain words that they'll have power.
Right.
Word of
and
faith.
You said that, you know, pretty much the words necessarily don't have power, but
but they can harm people. Yeah.
They can harm people. But or I mean even in good.
Yeah.
When you pray or sing,
the power is not in the words that you use. That's what we call metaphysics. You speak into reality things. That's metaphysics. That's not Christianity.
But Jesus Christ, the name Jesus Christ has power. But that's our faith behind that.
Okay, that's a good question. It's like someone said, if Jesus says, if you pray anything in my name, I will do it. That's what he says. You know that verse.
Right.
He is not saying all you have to do at the end of your prayer is say in Jesus' name. That's not what he's saying. And to pray in Jesus' name or to use Jesus' name, what's one of the main commandments? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in what?
In vain.
Okay? To use Jesus' name is not to use it as some powerful name as if it sort of it just moves saying because of the name. In Scripture, the name is tied to the individual. The name means something. Okay? So I guess what I'm saying is it's not just saying Jesus and boom, everything happens. He's speaking of you have to have a relationship with God through Jesus. You have to be responsive to Jesus. You have to have faith, not in just the name. The name speaks of the person. Okay, so we just need to be very careful that we don't attribute some sort of changing power by uttering some name. That's more metaphysics, witchcraft, or whatever.
Well, in that case, where it talks about the casting out of demons and stuff like that, that if you say Jesus Christ's name, they're supposed to flee.
It's the same thing. It's not just uttering the name. But if you remember, in the book of Acts, the apostles were walking out and they were casting out demons. Some of you guys might remember the phrase. And this guy sees them. He sees Paul and them casting out demons.
Yes.
He thinks this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. So he goes up to this demon-possessed guy. It's in the book of Acts. I can't remember what chapter. He goes up to this demon-possessed guy. He goes, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. So he used the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I cast you out. The demon spoke to him. Here's what they said. We know Paul, and we know Jesus, but we don't know you. So they stripped him down, and the last time you see him, he's running across the ground naked. So it's not just a name. There's so much behind it. It's a relationship. It's a response to him. You could actually say, you and I, a human being has no right to use the name of Jesus except that they have a relationship with God through Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
Go ahead, sure.
Amen.
My sister's had evil spirits in the past, and my niece has seen them. She was slapped by one. Well, she's in the New Age stuff.
Uh-huh.
That's probably what brought them in. Anyway, she told me she anointed her house with sage and was even saying, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. And of course, it never worked. So,
yeah,
example.
It's true. It's not a basis of just throwing his name around. Yeah, it's like being a metaphysical name dropper, and that's not what it's about. It's about a relationship. It's about him being your Lord and you knowing him. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, it means I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and I don't want anything in my prayer that is not attached to who Jesus Christ is in my life. You understand? I don't want anything. I can pray amiss. You can too. So when I say at the end of my prayer, Lord, I'm praying this in the name of your Son. What I'm actually saying is, Lord, I don't want anything in my life that is not tied to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. It's not just throwing his name out there to get what I want from God.
I think we kind of make a mistake. We say there's power in prayer, and then we pray next door. But it's not prayer.
It's not
that
prayer
that causes it. It's God. And I think this is what we have to remember, that he is the power. Prayer appeals and cries out to him, but it's not your prayer
that
does it. It's God.
It's the same thing, Cliff. What did it say where Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." Well, wait a minute. It's not just faith that saves you. It's properly placed faith that saves you. You know, it's God who saves you. The vehicle that he relates to us through is that vehicle of faith. Everybody got that? So, but sometimes someone's like, well, see, it says faith saves you, and then you get all these warped definitions of faith or, you know, using Jesus' name and stuff.
I got a flip side to that, Jesus' name. Now, if I remember correctly, it says that the only unforgivable sin is taking the Lord's name in vain.
Nope. It's not what it says.
Okay, but we're still not supposed to do
that. No, it's a sin. There's no doubt about it.
But that doesn't... I don't know how I got that mistaken, so that's not an unforgivable... So pretty much the only unforgivable sin would be denouncing...
It's a blasphemy. It's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay. The only sin that cannot be forgiven... Let me just make it simple. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of unbelief.
Amen.
That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'm sending you the Spirit, and he will testify of me. And he will take what is mine, and he will give it to you. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and convinces you that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, and you reject that for the final time, and only God knows when that final time is. When you reject that for the final time, and you die in unbelief, that's the one thing that's not covered by the blood of Jesus. Every other sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. Everybody got that? That's why he ties it to the Holy Spirit. Because no one can come to Jesus except the Holy Spirit bring them to Jesus. But if you reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, you blaspheme. You say, I don't need this. I don't need your testimony. I'll trust in something else. That's blaspheming. And that's unbelief. And if you die in unbelief, you die, you know.
I knew that, but I don't remember where I read.
And remember, taking the name of the Lord in vain is not so much cursing. The Bible deals with crude talk and cursing and stuff, but that is not cursing. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is to misuse the name of the Lord in any way.
Well, some people do use it as a curse.
Well, certainly. Certainly. And that's that, and that, whether it's a curse or not, they misuse the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Or if I say I swear by the Lord, or I swear by God, or that's misusing the name of God. You know, that's the thing.
Well, then I also get the, well, that's not really his name. Yeshua is his name.
Oh.
So, and I'm like, well,
yeah. Again, people want to get so technical so they can get by with sin.
Mm-hmm.
I just tell people. Yeah. So, Yeshua, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, El, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh. Let's go right on down all these names.
Yeah.
It's not so important, the one name. It's the intent of the heart that you misuse who he is. And what we become these sticklers, we say, don't use it that way, you know, because we've cut it so fine. All right, let's move on. I need to move on.
Well, I was just going to say that my old Bible teacher, who is really phenomenal, the question was, if an unbeliever prays to Jesus for something, you know, like maybe, well, just simply that, they're an unbeliever, but they want a miracle and they pray to Jesus. And the question was, well, will God answer their prayers? And he said, no. He said, because if they're not, you know, like you said, if they're not, that they don't hold Jesus in their heart, they shouldn't expect Jesus.
Well, let me just throw this out. I'm convinced through years and even Bible that that's erroneous teaching.
Yeah.
And the reason why I say that is, I've gotten way past the time where I'm going to limit what God could do based on my prayers or anybody else's prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that God may not, the Holy Spirit might not be moving in the heart of a lost person through a circumstance they're in. And for some reason, he called, because someone told him something, just call out, and he called out to the Lord. Then the Lord responds to that guy's prayer, and the Lord brings him into the... We don't know. We don't know the workings of God.
That's what I thought.
You know, and so I think we have to be very careful when we make these concrete statements. You know, God doesn't hear their prayer. Well, how do you know God doesn't hear their prayer? How do you know God doesn't act in their prayer? How do you know God's not already acting in this, even this lost person's life,
mm-hmm.
to bring them to salvation through this circumstance? We don't know that.
Right.
You know, I can understand the principle. The principle is to have a powerful, a real prayer life,
yeah.
You need to have that relationship. But again, we want to cut those things so fine that we may actually be denying what God may be doing in someone's life. I think we have to be careful of that.
I agree.
Okay, so let's go back to here. He talks about us confronting apostasy, and we've gone through verse 11, so let's go to verse 12. And my intent is to get through this chapter, and then next week we will do all... Chapter 4 is really a closing chapter, so it's not a long, you know, a lot of things, except for Ron. Ron likes those long, to make those things longer for me, so...
You pick on you.
All right, so... look at what he says here in verse 12. Now he's already talking about confronting apostasy. Is it going to cost you anything to confront apostasy? And the answer is yes. Eternally, is it going to cost you anything? No. But certainly as you walk in this world, it's going to cost you. If you make a decision you're going to walk in the truth of God, you need to know, and I'm going to just lay it out, Jesus said it. He said, in this world you'll have trials and tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Jesus said that the student is not greater than the teacher, nor is the servant greater than the master. If they hate me, they will hate you. Okay, so I'm saying to you, don't be surprised if you're going to get opposition, and sometimes vehement opposition, and even hatred from even people who are supposed to be in the church. Because remember, he's talking about in the church, these people. And they will come against you. And listen, the devil doesn't play fair. Everybody got that? So if you expect him to play fair, you know, he's not. But again, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. But he'll throw every kind of thing, every kind of garbage thing, every kind of accusation against you. He don't care. He don't care if he destroys you, your reputation, your family, your church. Matter of fact, that's what he's all about.
Right.
Okay? So, this is what he said. He said, verse 12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay? Now, again, depending, what does that persecution look like? In the Western church, we don't deal too much with what we would call real persecution. People say things, people talk about us, people maybe lie about us, people, you know, but again, we have Christian brothers and sisters that they face persecution every day because they're following Jesus, and some are put to death. That could change here too, guys. It could start costing us. They could change laws and they could come in and say, you know what, your buildings and stuff are no longer tax exempt, they're gone. You know, and there's nothing to, you know, you say, well, they can't do this because we have the law. Somebody must say, wake up. The law, if you haven't figured out yet, our country's getting to a place where the law is getting to be whatever the people in control say it is. Mm-hmm. You know, and when you hear stuff like our Constitution is a living, breathing document, that's code for it doesn't really mean what it says it means.
Yeah.
So what it actually means is whatever we, who are in charge now, says it means. It's the same thing who the progressives when they deal with the Word of God. You know, this is meant, and we know the Bible is alive, but saying it is alive does not mean it transforms itself to fit in the culture of any era of sinfulness that people want to be in. But that's what they mean by it. It's meant to evolve and develop as men get smarter. I'm waiting for that day to come. You know, as we advance and stuff like that, it has to change with us, and that's what the progressives teach. It has to change with us. It has to fit the norms. They want you to believe that society decides the norms, and then Scripture must fit within those norms. I hope you believe that God has already decided what's true and what's right, and what is meant is that society should fit within His requirements, not the other way around. And that's the different approaches from biblical Christianity to progressive Christianity. It is one says society directs. We would say the Word directs. So don't be surprised that if you choose to live in God's truth and live godly unto Christ Jesus, that you're going to face opposition. And he uses persecution here. I want to say opposition right now for us, because persecuting us, that's a foreign concept to us. It really is a foreign concept. We could see it on TV every once in a while. But what he's talking about for us is opposition, okay? And it's going to grow worse and worse. And he's going to say that. He said, look at verse 13. He said, but evil men and imposters will grow what?
Worse and worse.
If you think it's going to get better, it's not. Okay? These guys are going to continue, and remember who is empowering them and directing. And remember what his goal is. His goal, he couldn't stop Jesus. He tried. He tempted Jesus. He tried to tempt him even to avoid going to the cross. Remember, he even chose to use one of Jesus' own disciples to say, you don't need to go do that. And Jesus recognized for what it was when he told Peter, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't talking to Peter directly. He was talking to one who was using Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Okay? So we need to understand that he couldn't stop our Savior from doing what he came to do. That's a done deal. There's nothing he can do. Okay? So what is he going to do? Well, what any other enemy would do. If I can't get the head, I'm going to do as much damage to those he loves as possible. So he'll attack your families. He'll attack your places where you work and stuff. He'll use that against you. He'll use society against you. And even at times, he will use religion against you. That's why I keep telling you, stay away from religion altogether. It's kind of strange for a preacher to tell you that, isn't it? But it's never been about religion when we talk about Christianity. Christianity is not a religious faith. I know that's how it's categorized. It's not a religion. Biblical Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. It's not a religion trying to reach to God, trying to gain God's approval, trying to do things for God. It is a people who God has reached down and has called to Himself and is saved and is set apart. That's what our Christian faith is about. And we've got to be more. I think we have to be more clear in these days than maybe any other days, so people realize when we talk, we're not talking about a religion. We're not talking about a sect of Christianity. We're talking about biblical Christianity. Okay, so know that men are going to grow worse and worse. Look at what they're going to do. They're going to deceive and be. It says deceived and being deceived. Remember that. Do I believe that many of the false teachers, even though he's talking about here, are sincere in what they're saying? I do. But listen, they're sincerely wrong. So they've been deceived, and what do? They take the deception they've received and they deceive other people. Okay? So, you know, Satan himself is the biggest, is the number one deceived being that's ever existed, but he's also the number one deceiver. Okay? Think about it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, what kind of being would be sitting in the throne room of God and say, I want to be like God? I want to replace God. There's something definitely wrong there. Okay? So, they will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is their task. Why? Because the one who empowers them is the father of lies. Okay? He's the father of lies. That's what that deception means. It's an interesting time. We're in a time when people are afraid to call liars liars.
Yeah.
I'm not. Okay? And by the way, if you watch any of the... I don't know if you watched it last night. I watched it on the Fox show. Dr. Ben Carson was not afraid to call Hillary a liar because she is a liar. You know? But you hear when you... If you ever watch any of the, like, the C-SPAN stuff, any of those things, it blows my mind. These guys are sitting there, they're talking and stuff, and the honorable this. I mean, the honorable person, you're talking about a liar right there. That's responsible for things. And then afterward, they go up and hug each other and pat each other on the back. It's just like it's a show for things. I'm thinking, where is someone going to stand up in here and say, you know what, you are responsible because you've done wrong, and you need to be held accountable for the wrong that you've done. So we live in a time where people have very little discernment of truth any longer. And they're hesitant. I mean, someone says a lie, what we used to call a bald-faced lie, which means everybody in the world knows it's a lie. That's a bald-faced lie. There's no discussion on whether it's true or not. Okay? And that happens today all the time, and people just look like, well, it's okay. It's not okay. Deception is huge.
Except for if a Christian does it.
Huh?
Except for if a Christian does it.
What do you mean?
Okay, for instance, this big thing about Starbucks. I don't know if you guys heard about the big hoodoo about Merry Christmas. And yeah. People don't... Last year, they quit doing Merry Christmas altogether because it had Christ in it. But because the Christians banded together and had put them, when they asked for your name, put Merry Christmas, then they made a big to-do about it. Well, you're overreacting. You make a big to-do about nothing or whatever. So the same people that you stand up for what's right, what's true, and everybody's like, it's okay, but if a Christian does it, then you're being judgmental or mean or...
Yeah, but I'm actually talking about a lie. I'm not talking about standing up for things. I'm not, you know, if a Christian lies, they need to be called out on also.
Well, yeah, that's not what I mean.
But that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lying to the place where people say, we've got to the place where people say it's okay to lie. Mm-hmm. Truth doesn't matter, okay? Issues like that... I don't know why would we expect a lost world to care what we think about it?
Yeah.
Why would the other side would be why would we care if a secular corporate business is not going to acknowledge Christ for us? You know, it's kind of like the issue many years ago, the issue of prayer in schools. I made some people mad at me because, and I might make some of you mad, but hey, it wouldn't be the first time. So I'm not for prayer in schools. I am not for teachers that I don't know their relationship or their walk with Christ, whether they have one. I don't know if they're going to pray to Buddha in there. I don't know if they're going to pray to Muhammad in there. I don't know who they're going to. I'm not for some teacher in a secular school praying, leading my kids in prayer. Here's what I am for. As a dad, teaching my kids that they can pray anytime, anywhere, and their Heavenly Father. And don't depend upon a secular world that does not love Jesus to act like they do love Jesus. Because they don't. So, you know, that's when I look at some of those things, sometimes we expect things from them. Starbucks putting Merry Christmas on the thing. I like the idea of going in and say, my name's Merry Christmas, so they write Merry Christmas on the cup. That's kind of a cute little thing. But to get upset about it and say, well, why didn't Starbucks do this? Or why didn't this corporation do this? Or what? That's not what they're there for. I'm grateful for the Christian corporations that do.
Right. Yeah.
Like In-N-Out Burger. Lift up a cup on In-N-Out Burger and you'll find John 3:16 underneath there.
Really?
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I didn't know
Yeah, go to Internet Burger, look on there. And there's another one. There's a Revelation, I think, Behold, I Stand at the Door and Knock is on one of their things. All their packaging has scriptures on it.
Really? That's awesome.
Chick-fil-A will not open on Sunday morning because Chick-fil-A wants to honor the Lord. And they're doing their Sunday at all, I mean. So they're doing very well. Hobby Lobby, I mean, you can start naming these guys. And we know them because they are corporations that are intentionally Christian owned.
I guess I used a bad example. My point is they look away when non-Christians do something, but when a Christian does something, it's a big to-do.
Right. And again, I would say to you, why do we expect it to be any different?
Right.
Well, and that's what he's saying here. If you're going to live godly, the world is going to hate you.
Right.
So, mm-hmm. That's the point he's trying to say here. If exactly what your illustration. If you want to live godly in Christ, the world's not going to accept you, and they're not going to pat you on the back. Matter of fact, they will ridicule you for that. Okay, and that's what he says we need to expect. All right, go on. Verse 14. But as for you, now he's going to deal with who is the for you there? Who is the you there? The believers. Okay. What did you say?
Timothy.
Well, yeah. Timothy, of course, but also believers. Specifically to Timothy. But the principle, like we said, goes to all believers. But as for you, continuing the things which you have learned, and be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. So I kind of put this one for my own thing. I did this with my kid. I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. And the answer can never be because my dad says so. I'm talking about mature adults. They need to know. They need to know what they believe and why they believe it. And I would say to you, you can't say because our pastor says so. You can't say that. You're forbidden from saying that. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay. You may hear something here. But you need to understand the intent of whether I preach or teach or Cliff or some, or one of the Sunday school teachers preach is to drive you to the Word. So that you look at the Word and you say, that's why he said that. That's where that comes from. So when someone says to you, well, Fred, why do you believe that? Fred can say, because the Bible says so. Mm-hmm. Oh, you believe the Bible? Oh, you bet I believe the Bible.
Yes,
you know, don't be afraid of saying that. You bet I believe the Bible. You believe that Jesus stuff? Oh, he's wonderful. I love Jesus. You want to know about him? That's how you want to know about him? Let's go, you know. And you don't have to be defensive. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be mean. You know what? They may come, you know, what Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So, you know, they come at you, and you know they're coming at you just trying to get you. And just give them that good, a real Christian smile. Not the mean one and stuff, but the good Christian smile. And you say, you know, they say, you believe that Jesus stuff? Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus. I love Jesus. Can I tell you about him? Every opportunity. Okay? So, but again, if someone asks you, you know, Karen, why do you believe that? You need to be able to say, because the Word of God says so.
Yes.
And then they challenge the veracity of the Word of God. That's not the issue there.
Right.
You know, they say, well, I don't believe that. And they want to get this. Say, well, we really can't debate this because we don't have a source of truth to debate from. But I'd sure love to tell you my view. See the difference there?
Yeah.
Sometimes you want to get in an argument with lost people who don't have a basis of truth. And so then it gets, if you think about it, it just gets this thing, well, I don't believe the Bible. And you say, I believe the Bible. So you're stuck there.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And then it turns into what they call that ad hominem arguments, where they start calling you names and you call them names back. Some of you got, never mind. Some of you don't even know what hominy is. That's what the sad thing is.
It's grits, right?
No, it's pre-grits. Pre-grits. Oh, I love hominy with butter all over them. Anyway, so all right. All right, so continuing the things that you have learned and you know. And by the way, what I just said to you about not being able to say, that's on a graded basis. Okay. If I had a 2-year-old granddaughter, which by the way I do, and someone asked her a question and she said, because my papa said so, that's okay.
Oh yeah, two.
That's okay. When Riley turns 20, she can't say because my papa said so anymore. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a graded thing. When we have baby Christians who've just entered the faith, they may not know anything better because they're babies, they're infants in the faith, to say, well, that's what my church believes or that's what my pastor teaches. Would you like to? And the next thing I would say, you know, for Riley, I say, tell them, Riley, would they like to come talk to your papa? I'd love to talk to him. And same thing when we got baby Christian. Would you like to come to talk to someone in our church or something like that? That's okay when they're infants in the faith. It's not okay when you're supposed to be mature in the faith, because you're supposed to have moved to the place where your basis of truth is the Word of God and no longer just men. Make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So, and that's why he tells him to continue to grow, to develop these things in verse 14. Verse 15 says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So look at, he's talking about that progressive thing too there. How long has Timothy known the Scriptures? Well, earlier we read about his grandmother and his mother, didn't we? Mm-hmm. And how they had raised him in the faith. So Timothy has known. And by the way, we share testimonies all the time, and I love to hear people's stories and stuff. To me, and I would never downplay anybody's testimony where it comes from, but I still think the greatest testimony is a person that grew up in a church that was always knew that Jesus loved them and come to the faith sometime, and they never had to go out in the world and stuff. I think that's, to see our kids responding to God is just a great thing. And so that's why we pray, always pray for our parents in this church, and you know, pray that God would give them wisdom and how to nurture their children as they grow up in the faith. Till they get to a place where they come to the point where they can make a decision for Christ themselves. Okay? So, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a mouthful right there. Think about what he's saying here. And you say, how does someone come to salvation? Well, Paul kind of explains it right there. How do we know the truth? Well, the truth is from God's Word. And the wisdom that's needed to be able to respond to God is always tied to the Word of God. That's what he says. You've known the Scripture since you were a child. And then he goes on to say, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Which are able to prepare you to make that decision for salvation. Does salvation come by merely knowing the Scriptures and what they say and knowing the facts that are found in the Scriptures? Well, no. The facts and are what the Scriptures say important? Of course they are. But they're not the end of everything. Matter of fact, he says here, they are the things to bring you to that place where you are wise salvation through faith. And that's faith, Paul always would say, you are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle. What is faith?
Responding.
So we talked about, that's what your Sunday morning sermon is for this whole month, faith in the book of James. God moves in your life. Holy Spirit convicts you. Holy Spirit calls you. And faith is your response to His calling. Okay? That's the vehicle by which He brings you. Okay? So could the Holy Spirit be convicting somebody and that somebody walk away? Well, we go back to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Apparently that's true. I would say this. How many of you are born-again Christians? Don't mind saying it. Okay, that's good. Since you've been a born-again Christian, have you ever been disobedient to God?
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
Have you ever quenched the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
So, you as a child of God are capable of doing those things, and you know that's true, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing for someone who's not a child of God yet. The Holy Spirit convicts them. He speaks to their heart stuff. He draws them. They still have to make a choice. Now, someone says, well, what about this? And how much balance goes this way and how much balance goes this way? I couldn't tell you how much balance goes anyway. You know, there's some groups that fall way over here on the chart called the Armenians way over here, and then you have the strict Calvinists way over here, and they demand that you understand salvation at their places. And the truth is, I think somewhere on that line between there is how it works out. And if anybody can tell you exactly the percentage here, the percentage there, and all this kind of, they can't. Man is responsible for the choices that we make. That's true. We can't come to God unless He calls us, because we don't come to God intellectually or because we're super spiritual. He has to move first. There's no doubt about that. Big question is, does He call all men? And if He calls all men, do all men have to respond in faith? Or do you legitimately have a choice of how you're going to respond to God? That's the big debate in so many places and stuff. I think the Bible's clear. God calls, God enables, the Holy Spirit moves, the Holy Spirit gives you everything you need to respond, but He is not going to put you in a hammerlock and make you respond to God. You still have to respond. You can't do it without Him, but you have to respond. If that's not the case, then you're not responsible for your choice. God is responsible, and that would make Him also responsible for those who could not make the choice. So you'd have people in hell because God made it so that they could not respond to Him. Think about that. Who would be responsible for them to be in hell in that case? Would it not be God? God is not responsible for anybody that spends eternity in hell. Amen. They are responsible. Amen. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? So,
Pastor, I think it may be good to just remind folks that when he talks about Holy Scriptures here, that's just the Old Testament. That's all the Old Testament that he had at that time. Now, we carry it.
Right.
But when he's writing to him, he grew up with the Jewish...
The Scriptures, yeah.
...teaching. But it's interesting that the Old Testament tells us of Jesus and the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
He was saying you could come to faith, the Scriptures, and that. Now, we're blessed that we've got all the writings of the New Testament, and I think they would come under that, the Holy Spirit.
Right, too. I would agree.
But he's sitting here, and they want to read it just like a... You had people I had in college, and I think, just read it like a Jew. Leave Jesus out. You can't leave Jesus out of the Old Testament. Everything that's in it is pointing.
Well, and the point you're making is so wonderful, because what you need to see here is he's saying you have been raised with the Scriptures, and as Cliff says, that would have been for him the Old Testament Scriptures. And those Old Testament Scriptures are the Word of God that make you wise, or enables you to understand that Jesus the Christ is the fulfillment of those Scriptures, and you can trust Him unto salvation. And even though Jesus' name is not in the Old Testament.
And if you don't think that, just take the New Testament and find how much of the Old Testament is quoted.
Oh, of course.
New Testament.
How many times Jesus quoted the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Fred?
I got a question. What happens to the people that were born before Christ? Was even born.
Well, Jesus said of a man we're all familiar with by the name of Abraham.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, Abraham longed to see my day, mm-hmm. but he didn't get to see it with his physical eyes. Okay? But the Bible says that Abraham believed God, mm-hmm. and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Amen.
So, the Old Testament believers had faith in God, but they had faith in God maybe a little bit different than we do. They have faith in God looking forward to the promise of God. The promise of God never changes, but they're on that, you're right, they're on that side of the cross. So they're trusting God looking forward to the promise of God. But let's just turn that around. None of us in here have seen Jesus. We weren't there in the first century. We didn't see Him die on the cross. We didn't see Him rise from the dead. So understand it this way. We are trusting God looking back. But think about it this way. All humanity that is saved is trusting God, looking to one central thing in human history. The crucifixion and the resurrection. And whether you're on that side of it or you're on that side of it, you're still looking at it.
Well, what about the Native Americans before people came here? They believed in one spirit.
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that. What I know the answer to this, and I always tell people, I say, we have a just God. And there are questions that I can't answer about. They say, what about this guy that never heard, or this, the children that are born with crippling. We talked some about that last week and stuff. Here's what I know. We have a just God. And what's the Bible say? Does not the God of the universe know to do right? So for those things, I have to say, I put those wholly in the hands of God. And when and usually I get those questions from people who are trying to combat me on the gospel. And I will look them in the face and I'll say, but you, whatever God does with those people, you don't have that privilege anymore because you've heard.
Yeah.
You've heard. Right. And now that you've heard, you're responsible for what you've heard. You can't fall in that category of not being accountable. You know, really, how can you be accountable for that which you haven't heard? You know, and you can take that a bunch of different ways. But even the existence of God, Paul says, and we'll talk about this when we get in Romans, jump ahead, he says the universe itself declares the reality of God. So man is without excuse when it comes to God. They may not know the name of his son Jesus, but again, the faith. Well, I trust God with those things. And I don't know a better answer than that, guys. He's going to do what's right.
We don't know where to tell, where to go, and to share.
Right.
So we're on this side where we have to.
We have to. Share. Yeah. All right. So verse 15 is a wonderful verse because, again, he uses that, you know, everything that Timothy was given. As far as we know, Timothy was raised a proper Jewish young man, but also raised a proper Jewish young man understanding that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Jewish scripture. And now we move to one of the most famous verses that almost a lot of people, you certainly know this verse. He says, for all scripture, and I love how all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're going to break this down in the time that we have left. How much scripture is given by inspiration of God?
All.
If any of it is not, then it is not scripture, by definition. Okay? So, for the Jesus Seminar or any other group of religious eggheads to get together and to try to cut up the Bible and say this part is true and this part isn't true, this part's inspired and this part is not inspired, they have no authority to do that. And they are attacking the very Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, you know, you say, well, then how do we know what the Scripture is? I just think that we know what the Scripture is part of a great miracle of God.
Amen.
You know, that he, you know, there's been a lot of writings down through history. And even when this wonderful book was written, there were other people writing things. You know, you have some religious groups that hold the Apocrypha as part. That's the interbiblical period as part of their Scripture. We don't hold that. We don't believe it was inspired. We believe it's historical. And there's some wonderful history in that time period and stuff, but we do not hold the Apocrypha in the same place. There were other writers at this time. Post canon writings, we have a lot of those. You know, a lot of them are called the Gnostic Gospels and stuff that people seem to find all the time. They, you know, the Gospel of Philip and the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and all these kind of, and most of those are just very warped views from apostates that we're talking about here, and you know, some things like, you know, Jesus sinned and Jesus was married and Jesus had kids, and I mean, just take a run down the line doing all of these kind of things. Jesus was just merely a human being and his bones are somewhere in the Middle East somewhere even today. It's, you know, they're just very corrupt, and some people give them authority because they're written in the first, what, 5 centuries sometime. You know, but remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, already in the first century church, already everybody has left me. So that something is old does not give it any validity. You need to understand that. When someone says to you, well, church father so-and-so said this. Well, listen, church father so-and-so didn't write this book. They have no more authority on what's true than you do. Now, I'm not saying that we might not gain some theological perspective from some good teachers in the first century. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are those who wish to give the church fathers the same position as the apostles had and almost speak of anything that they said or did as being inspired. And we don't hold that. We hold that the scripture is inspired. And so here's how you deal with it. So how do I deal with the church father? You evaluate what they said, what they taught, by what this says. Very easy. Whether they were in the second, third, or fourth century, even the first century, or they're all the way in our century, the how you check them out doesn't change. It's the Word of God. Okay? So all Scripture is what? Inspired. Inspired. So the term there is
God breathed.
Which means, and what does it say in Peter? He says, God, the Holy Spirit of God moved on holy men of old. And he's talking about how this happened. Now, go ahead, Ron, go ahead.
This is important because when you talk to people about the Bible today, they'll say, well, it's just a book written by men. Mm-hmm. This answers that.
Yeah.
It's more than just a book written by men that were, say, inspired in the way that great works of literature are
right.
inspired. That word, God breathed, changes everything.
Right.
This is the Bible is a direct living product of God. He breathed his life into it, and that's what makes it different. It's not just a book written by men. It's a
right.
whole lot more.
Than yeah, and we're not talking about inspiration like someone writes a great song or something like that. We say that was an inspired song, but we're not talking. What he's saying is God breathed. Now what's important to that is, and Peter describes it, as I said, that the Holy Spirit moved on men of old. So how did God do this? Well, certainly he didn't do what's called the dictation method. That some people say, where God is this executive in the sky and he has these guys through history that are his secretary. Take a note. Take a message.
It worked for Muhammad.
Oh, I know. Yeah, well, not very well. But, yeah, but you know, it's not this take a message thing. Because what is distinctly clear if you study the scripture is that you, in each one of the writings of scripture, you have the personality of the writer. Paul writes differently than Peter does.
That's right.
Okay? John writes different than both of them. So it's not, God didn't make these guys into robotic instruments that just penned the words. He literally breathed the truth in them and through them, and they penned as God used it. If you say you have, Pastor Cliff and I are both pastors. I believe, hope you believe, I mean, you're still here, so maybe you do, that when we share, and I don't say we're inspired the same way, that no. infallibility, but I hope you believe that we've spent some time with the Lord, that we've prayed, that we feel like the Holy Spirit has a message that he wants us to share with you as a church. Again, not the final authority, the word is, okay? But when Pastor Cliff preaches, he doesn't preach like I do. And when I preach, I don't preach like he does. So which one's a better preacher? Well, it's not a matter of better either way. Which one's the right way to do it? Well, it's not a matter of the right way to do it. I remember my friend when he surrendered to ministry when we were a teenager. He studied every Billy Graham thing he could get up. He did. And his first sermon, he actually had people, another Billy Graham. The problem was, sermon number two came up. And he wasn't Billy Graham. And he wasn't called to be Billy Graham. And who he was came out, and everybody was kind of disappointed. Poor guy, the poor young guy. I mean, he was just sort of left there wasted. You know? It's interesting that all throughout history, God has used the individual, but he hasn't removed that personality, that uniqueness of the individual as he works through them to give his eternal truth. And you see that all throughout the scripture. But the source of truth that these writers got, the source of eternal truth that they got, comes from God himself. So they didn't create this. They didn't come up with this. God worked through them to give them this truth. So that's what he means by inspired by God.
I think the word breath or breathe that comes from pneuma, spirit, and certainly these men were filled. This is an example of scripture of somebody who's filled with the Spirit. He doesn't change our personalities when we're filled with the Spirit, but he directs us in his way. And just an example of your preaching. We're not all going to be identical, but we can still all, as we're filled with the Spirit,
good share.
It's God working through us and in us, and the same with Scripture. He took the personality and he worked through it, and that's a great miracle on itself. But
that's probably a greater miracle than him making a bunch of robots.
Yeah, he didn't have to have a robot.
If you think about it, it's probably a greater miracle. And again, that's why I tell people, you know what? It's God, the Holy Spirit, has put you in someone's life that you've been able to share the gospel with. Don't stop in the middle of that and say, wait a minute, I need you to talk to my pastor. I may not be the one and even the personality that God wants to use to talk to. There may be a reason why the Holy Spirit has you there, because He knows you. He knows how to. He knows how He's going to make you effective, and He's got the words He's going to let you. Trust Him. Just trust Him when He does that. And you'll be amazed what He does through you. Ron.
This might be a good time to mention, because we're talking about this word anyway. We toss around words that are associated with this. It doesn't say it here, but we use the words infallible and inerrant. So this might be a good time to mention, because that's what we believe.
Right.
But that's part of this. When God breathed life into the scriptures, He did so in a way that we believe that they're completely true without any mixture of error whatsoever. That they're completely reliable, that His word will never fail. And I think that's all...
Because either it is, either it is completely inspired by God, or it's not inspired at all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and somebody, what do you mean? Every little word, every little. No, I'm not saying every little dot and everything. You know, what I am saying is, you know, you say, did God write every word? Well, I want to say this. I believe God inspired every word. And I can't fully explain how He does that through individuals. No more than I can explain how He might use you to express something differently than someone else, but it's the exact same truth. Stormy. Yeah, we're about out of time. Go ahead.
Some people that don't know might help, I know, with non-believers. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and John with the around the crucifixion and everything, they had three different point of views. How many times Peter said whatever before the Christ or whatever. I read the case for Christ, and it explained it very well. Well, if he had told him to say the exact same thing at the same story, it wouldn't.
Nobody would have bought it.
In court, when you ask somebody that witnessed a car accident, you got three witnesses. You're going to get three different stories. So, yeah, the little the details around that might be a little different, but the whole truth is. This
you could do it in here after our class right here.
Yeah.
They'd give you a test on the way out and ask you what was said and what it was meant.
Mm-hmm. So the validity is still there. You're going to have different perspectives, but the truth is still.
Yeah. There's not a contradiction. Some guy said, you know, it's like someone said a few. Someone might use the word few, and someone might be exact with like three, or a couple, or two. You know, they're all there. There's not a contradiction there. It's just a different view from the one who witnessed it. So we have to stop there.